Oh God, there's nobody like you. And this morning, as we come into this place, it is our prayer that your name would be glorified, but that we may also, oh God, grow from your word, that we may hear from you, that life will be spoken into a hopeless situation, and that someone may leave from this place better than what they've come and how they've came. Oh God, it is our prayer, and we ask this through Christ and by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Speaking of college Sunday, I want to acknowledge one of our college students who is home from his freshman year, Brother Roman Roan. Roman, wave your hand. Next week, this is Roman's freshman year, and he's just finishing up with that. Next week, Raven will be second. Are you starting in on your... Excuse me, Roman skipped. And so this will be his second, going into your second... This is finishing up your second year. Well, good for you, Roman, and I'm proud of you. Next week, Raven will be graduating from Elmhurst University in Chicago, so we're praying for her and all of our graduate students. Royal Williams also texted this week and said that she made A's in all of her classes this past semester at Prairie View A&M University, so we're happy about that. Before I read the scripture lesson today, I wanted to begin this sermonic moment a little bit differently this morning. I'd like to start with how I got to my thought process about the sermon, and then from there read our lesson together. I just want to make sure that I gave that caveat and a few more before we started to talk together. Brokenness. There are a lot of people right now who are dealing with broken situations. They've been broken. They're being broken. They're getting over brokenness. There are a lot of people dealing with it. A lot of people dealing with issues that they can't necessarily find the words for. A lot of things are happening, especially with our youth and our young adults. And I wanted to speak to the situation of brokenness. I wanted to speak to the recent events that has happened in the life of youth and young adults, particularly Arlena Miller from Southern University, 19 years old. She was a freshman in college, and she was a cheerleader at Southern University in Louisiana. Arlena wrote a note. This is the second caveat I wanted to give. This sermon will be a little bit more PG-13, especially to our parents who are watching with their children. And I will not get into any graphic details about what has happened with Arlena. You will be able to figure it out by the letter. But I do want our parents to be aware of what is happening in the lives of our children and young adults and our youth. And so I want to read a snippet of something that Arlena wrote before her untimely death. She said, "May this day bring me rest and peace. I have fought this urge since my early teenage years. I gave this life all the fight I had. To everyone who has entered my life, I'm so grateful. And I can only imagine how this may find you. I have been surrounded by people who may have honestly thought that I was okay, but I haven't been okay for a while." The note read. you can surmise what has happened through her letter. 19 years old, a college student at Southern University in Louisiana, a cheerleader, someone who seemingly had it all together. And I wanted to say to the parents, check on your children. I wanted to say to us, church family, check on our children. Check on our parents, our youth, our young adults, because we never know, even though the outside exterior may look okay, we never know what is going on the inside of people. And certainly many of us, if not all of us, know someone who has dealt or is dealing with something internally that cannot be spoken to a group of people such as ourselves. Not that they can't do it, but sometimes there aren't words. Arlena, Torrance, Ricky, Terry, Luxuria. Today, the title of my sermon is How I Found Salvation. I want you to take I out and put your name in. Let us read the text this morning, found in Luke 19. It is a familiar story, verses 1 through 10. A person who seemingly had it all. His name is Zacchaeus. Let's begin at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, you know, haters. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Verse 10 is probably the crux of what Luke is saying in this whole book. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of our God. How I found salvation. The third caveat, and then I'd begin my sermon. Let me use seminary jargon because I don't know any other words to express what I'm trying to say. The proper word of what I'm trying to do today, and I'll continue this on the fifth Sunday with part two. So today we're talking about how I found salvation. On fifth Sunday, I'm going to talk about how to keep my salvation. And I had something in my spirit, so I approached the text. I've said to you these words before, the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. I'm not saying that everything I'm feeling and want to get across the pulpit to you today is necessarily in the text. That would be proper exegesis, pulling out of the text. I want to come to you, talk about what it is to deal with certain things, and use the text as a background. That is eisegesis, or your hermeneutical approach. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And so as we talk today, as we converse with each other, I want you to know that some things I want to express to you is going to be using the life of Zacchaeus, but I want you to put yourself in the text. I want you to take Zacchaeus' name out and put your name in. Y'all with me? And so if you put your name in, then what I want you to do is start with the title of our lesson today, How I Found Salvation. How Torrance found salvation. How Walter found salvation. How Isaac found salvation. And part of it begins with this story, but one of the things I also wanted to do is ask a question of why we need salvation. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's look at Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he. If any of you have been in church, y'all should know that old song about Zacchaeus. Now, that may be a derogatory term nowadays, but Zacchaeus was a little man, right? He was shorter than most of his counterparts. Back in that time, most men would have been about 5'5", 5'7". Zacchaeus is shorter than that because he can't see over the crowd. He was a short man. And he hears about this Jesus who is transforming. Certainly, he's heard about Jesus who has healed the blind man just a chapter before, or Jesus who has fed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves of what? Bread. And maybe he's heard about that Jesus. Maybe he's heard about the woman who had an issue of blood, right? Maybe he's heard about these miracles that Jesus has performed. And because Jesus is passing his way, he begins to seek out something. But let me tell you just a little bit more about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He was a chief tax collector. Now, you have tax collectors, you have chief tax collectors, and we'll talk just a little bit more about his bouginess in a little bit. But for now, let's just say that he was a wealthy man. He had it all, seemingly, right? And he was hated and despised by people in his community. Zacchaeus. Have you ever had it all? Seemingly, like you had all of your stuff together. Certainly some of the seasoned saints understand what it is to have been young, and now you're not the same person anymore. You've matured. So you're a little bit better positioned than what you used to be, right? You've lived your life in a way that is meaningful. You've made money. You've raised kids, your grandkids, your godchildren and all of that. You had it all put together. Your marriage is going well. You may have some words with your spouse. Maybe it's your second or third spouse. But that made you laugh. I'm just trying to get y'all to... Zacchaeus is in the room. People who've had it all. Zacchaeus seemed to have it all. But yet he went searching for something. That doesn't make any sense, right? How can somebody who has it all go search for something else? I don't think it's necessarily that, when you say you got people who have it all and then when they have it all, they want more. They keep searching for more. No, we're not talking about that type of searching. No, Zacchaeus is a man who seemingly has it all together. And yet something is missing. And so I want you to try to find yourself in this Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus sees Jesus passing through. This man who has it all is too short. He can't see above the crowd. So he climbs up a sycamore tree. He gets on the sycamore tree, and as Jesus is passing by, he looks up and sees Zacchaeus. Now, I also have to say, besides him being wealthy, his narrative of how he was perceived. Because he has it all, but this man is not well-liked. And I kept trying to think of an analogy that would put us in the place of who Zacchaeus is. You know that he's a chief tax collector hired or contracted with the Roman government, and he's taking money from people, rightfully so. You have to pay your taxes and all that type of stuff, but those tax collectors would take more money than they should off the top, right? To keep and to, you know, put some money in their own pockets. And so Zacchaeus needed some more money, taking money from people. People can't stand him. And not only was he taking money, but he was taking it from his own people. So I tried to think of an analogy. I couldn't, right off the top of my head, I was like, okay, a U.S. government official from the IRS, maybe that would help you. But then I went back in time. Come back in time with me, if you would, about 400 years ago. I want, most of y'all are black in the room. I want you to imagine you're on a plantation. And while you're on a plantation, you have the master who tells you what your quota is for the day. And not only do you have a quota of doing whatever it is, picking cotton, getting tobacco leaves, whatever it is that is needed from the master on this plantation, you have the master telling you what it is. But then you also have an overseer, somebody who enforces what the master said. Now imagine that overseer works you harder, talks harder to you than the master does. Whips on you, beats on you, spits on you, cusses you out, degrades you. And now imagine that pusher, that overseer is black. Can you see the resentment now of the Jewish people for Zacchaeus? Somebody of your own people pushing you, spitting on you, degrading you, treating you less than. That is the same type of mindset that people had for Zacchaeus. It is that mindset. Now, for those of you who are not black in the room, for my Caucasian friends, I tried to find an analogy, but I'm not white, so I'm sorry. And here he is. Zacchaeus, what pushes a person to leave riches, to leave titles, to leave security? And then I answered the question by saying this: sometimes it's not what you have, but what you don't have. What pushes us to seek salvation is looking for something, looking for someone that can help us fill the voids of what we do not have. And this is the first message. It is not my first point, but the first message that I really want to push through, especially to our youth and our young adults. I want to push this message that when you are seeking for more, sometimes it's what's lacking in your life than what you're missing. You think you have it all together, but what you really need is what you've been overlooking all this time. And in this case, it's salvation. What is salvation? I liked how the internet said it. Salvation is the state of being saved or protected from harm or a dire situation. Now, we know salvation, right, to be in religion. Salvation generally refers to the difference of the soul, deliverance of the soul from sin and its consequences. But I like how the internet put it. Salvation is the state of being saved or protected from harm or a dire situation. We're not going to get through to it all the way today. I just want to lay a foundation. We're seeking for something, and oftentimes it's what we're missing. So when you're seeking for salvation, here are a few nuggets that I want to give you. And then we'll pick back up on it the next time we meet together on Fifth Sunday. Well, you know, we'll meet again next week for Women's Day, but pause in there. I want to leave this. The first thing that we see in the story of Zacchaeus, especially in verse 3, is that when you're seeking salvation, or how you find salvation, is by having an eyewitness account. Right? Zacchaeus is going through the streets of Jericho. He hears that Jesus is coming. He jumps into a tree and he sees Jesus. The eyewitness account is that assuredly he had heard about the man, but he wants to have a personal eyewitness. I saw him for myself. You can still see Jesus, beloved. Even today, even though he may not be walking physically with us, we can see Christ in everyone who truly seeks to see Christ. Now, what I mean by that is, if the church is supposed to be the representatives of Christ, every time we come into the building, we ought to be able to experience Christ. We should be able to have an eyewitness of account when we come into this place. Right? When we hear about testimonies and when we hear the praise reports, Jesus is there. Right? When we hear about how people have been delivered, set free, Jesus is there. Seek an eyewitness account. Bring your children, your grandchildren, your grandbaby, all of them. Bring them to church to experience Christ. And I'm not saying that you can't get Christ outside of these four walls, but I'm saying we ought to be able to find him somewhere. Right? And he's passing through every Sunday morning. Have an eyewitness account. How people are in the same, some people are in the same position as Zacchaeus, well off. They have it all. They're living their best life, but they're missing something. The eyewitness account. The message isn't just for the disinherited either. Those who are in low places. Sometimes we have everything we want and we miss what we really need because we lack coming together and having an eyewitness account. Second thing, and I'm almost done, is also realizing that with salvation, there's a universal appeal to this message. There's a universal appeal of the gospel. John Calvin would say that it was irresistible grace. It is a doctrine in Christian theology, particularly associated with Calvinism, which teaches that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save and, in God's timing, overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, bringing them to faith in Christ. But let me break that down to someone who isn't altogether concerned about the theological foundation of Calvinism. Let's just call it the can't help it, right? You can't help but try a Jesus who loves and cares for you despite what others think about you, right? You can't help trying to search out this Jesus who wants a relationship with you, even though sometimes we don't want that relationship with him. The can't help it. You can't help but love or embrace this Jesus who has come down in human flesh, incarnate, as we would call it, from heaven to earth to show us the way. We can't help that. And you can't help but want a relationship with someone who preaches love. And so the second thing in how to find salvation is just that. It's this universal appeal of the gospel. Third thing, not lastly, but I'm almost done, is also that we should realize sometimes we have to face ethical issues. How did I find my salvation? Well, Zacchaeus in this story, especially in verse 2, is listed as this chief tax collector. We already talked about the disgrace that he is. But then also in verse 7, when we see the crowd who is hating on Zacchaeus because Jesus points him out and says, I want to eat with you. I want to stay with you. Zacchaeus has to turn away from those things that made him hated by the public. Sometimes, church, we have to turn away from those things that we love in order to get true salvation. You can't hold on to everything in your prior life. You can't hold on to everything in your current life if you want a deeper relationship with God. You can't hold on to everything in your life if you want to change for the better. Let go of your titles. Let go of all the money and all of the love of money. Instead, seek salvation. We have to let go of those things that become ethical issues. Roman officials contracted with local entrepreneurs through indirect taxes. They charged tolls and tariffs and customs and fees given in that time. And we've already said it, you skim and take it in your pockets. The chief collector would. He had to turn away from it. Salvation causes us to look at ourselves and then to the cross. And the last thing, and here it is realize in salvation the difference of going up and coming down. In the story, Zacchaeus goes into the sycamore tree. Let's try that again. In the story, Zacchaeus goes into the sycamore tree, but Jesus tells him to come. Let's do that one more time, just for those in the back. I know it's kind of hard for y'all to see. Zacchaeus goes into the sycamore tree, and Jesus tells him to come. I'm just going to get to the analogy. In salvation, Christ goes up on a tree so that we don't have to. In salvation, Christ goes on a tree so that we don't have to. Examine the ethical, yes. Have an eyewitness account, yes. And make sure that you understand that there is an irresistible grace. Yes, but in this moment, the way that you realize just how deep and how meaningful salvation is by the sacrifice that Christ gives to us. And that is, Christ goes so that we can come. The difference of going up and coming down. Jesus stays with Zacchaeus after he comes down from the tree. And if we would let go of stuff, Jesus will also stay with us as we get down off of our trees. If we come down off of our pedestals, our church will grow. If we come down from our pedestals, we will be able to talk to children about suicide. If we come down from our pedestals, we'll be able to talk to our children about children outside of marriage. If we come down from our pedestals, then we will be able to see that Christ is with every person that decides to follow him. How did I find salvation? It's because I realized that the cross, the tree that Jesus died upon, was not for me. It was for him. For me. Would you pray with me? Lord, in this season, of examining our salvation after Easter, it is my prayer that you would continue to remind us, oh God, just how loving you are. That if we remember Zacchaeus, if we remember the story of him getting into a sycamore, going up onto a sycamore tree and being called down by Christ so that Christ can go up to a tree, that lives will be saved and transformed and set free, because the tree is not for us. We don't have to suffer that tree. We don't have to try to look above the crowd. You're calling us in the midst of a crowd. You're looking for us just as much as we're looking for something to fill the void. Let our children know that they can come to the altar, and let them know that if they seek after you, if they confess who you are, the Lord and Savior of all of our lives, then they too can have Jesus stay with them, walk with them, shield them, and love them. Lord, we give you thanks because it's already done. In Jesus' name, amen. We offer Christ to someone in the room that is seeking to be saved. We offer Christ to someone not because of this pre-reconciled notion that we have to have it all together when we come. No, we offer Christ to somebody who is seeking for more but don't know where to find it. Beloved, Christ can fill that space. If you need a church home, this is the place for you, because we will show you that Christ is the only way. As our deacons and nurses and greeters come, I want you to know that Christ can transform your life. He can make you better. He can make you new. All you have to do is walk down the aisle and give your hand to Christ. Would you stand, Ebenezer, as we offer Christ? Would you sing that with me? We offer Christ. God bless you, dear sister.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
New life abundantly.
Sing, church.
Oh,
come on.
Come on.
Come to Christ.
To Christ.
We'll wait for you wherever you are. If you're searching, come on down the aisle. We offer Christ to you.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
Maybe you want to begin a life anew. Would you come?
We offer Christ to you. Oh my sister,
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
New life abundantly.
So do what?
Oh, come.
All you gotta do is come. Come on.
Come on.
Yeah. I wanna sing it one more time. Just in case anybody is wondering whether this is the place for them, I want you to know that we are a Christ-loving church. We offer Christ.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
Oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, dear sister.
We offer Christ to you, oh my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
Abundantly.
Yeah. So come.
Oh, come.
Come on, you may be seated.
Come on.